Last Sunday, we started talking about this concept of Jesus as servant. And it started with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant Jesus, and then Psalm 91, again, suffering servant Jesus. But in Psalm 91 and in Isaiah 53 also, it not only talks about how Jesus really gave up himself completely to God and to God's call, but he got some rewards for it. And so we're going to look at this idea that if Jesus was a suffering servant, he is doing that as an example for us, that we too need to be a suffering servant. And I want to look a little bit at who should be a servant, okay? I mean, is God calling everybody that serves him to be a committed servant, or just certain people, you know, just the preachers or the missionaries or something like that? Now, turn to Mark 10. In Mark 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples, starting really in verse 32 and going down through 45. He's talking about how, you know, the kingdom of God is different from the rest of the world. The leaders in the kingdom of God are servants of all. Look down in verse 42. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Whoever they're in charge of, they lord it over them. And their great men exercise mean authority over them," is what the intention here is. "But it's not so among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you, he's going to have to be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the kind of suffering that Jesus has called us to. Wouldn't it be cool if our bosses acted the way Jesus suggested here? If our boss took the idea that as your boss, I'm responsible for you and all that you're to do, and so now how can I serve you so you can get your job done? Can you imagine how wonderful that would be? Mark 10, starting in verse 35, James and John go to Jesus and say, "Teacher, when you come into your glory," see, this is the Jewish perspective of Jesus, "you're going to come, conquer the world, be the king of the world. One of us wants to sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand." See, that was the places of chief authority in the way kingdoms operated in those days. Goes on, Jesus says, "Well, so what do you want me to do?" And they say, you know, "Put us one at your left, one at your right." He says, "You boys don't have any clue what you're asking." And he asks if they're able to drink of the cup that he's about to drink, if they're able to be baptized with the baptism or immersed in the pain that he's about to be immersed into. And they go, "Oh, yeah, sure." Because, you know, they're thinking, "Woohoo, we're going to conquer the world." They don't have any idea what he's about to go through. And he says, "Well, boys, unfortunately, you really will have to drink from the cup and be immersed in some of the suffering that I'm going to have to be, because you're part of the kingdom of God. I'm calling you into the kingdom of God." Well, then, of course, the other 10, these are the 12 leaders of the group. The other 10 get kind of upset. "Oh, they're trying to get the good position. We're going to be the lower echelon of this new kingdom." And Jesus said to them in verse 42, that's when he starts talking about, you know how it works in the world. Those who want to be first, those who want to be the bad leaders, they're the ones that are, you know, have somebody to do their nails and brush their hair for them and open the door for them, get the car, bring the car around. You know, I mean, that's what they were thinking of. Yeah, baby, the leader gets waited on hand and foot. I'll have servants galore. Remember the servant of the prophet Gehazi? He wanted to go out and get some of the booty. The reason he wanted it was because he wanted to have servants. He didn't want to be a servant anymore. He wanted to have servants, buy servants, pay for servants. So anyway, Jesus said, in this kingdom, it's like this. The guy that's at the top of the org chart, he's the one that's the biggest servant of all. He's the one who has to give his life up most in the kingdom of God. He's talking to the 12. Now, when they were talking about the 12, they meant the 12 apostles. Those are the ones who were designated by Jesus as the leaders of this new Christian movement. And so, obviously, when Jesus calls them to be servants, he's saying, okay, at least the leadership has to be servants. But if we start back in Mark 10, verse 28, this is right after where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, I want to serve you. What do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "Well, you got to go sell everything and give it away." And apparently this guy was really rich, and apparently this guy really liked his money. And so he didn't want to do that. And so Peter, wanting to show Jesus how good of a servant he was, in verse 28, Peter says, "Look, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And then Jesus makes an interesting statement, and I want to see if I can explain it to you the way he explained it to Debbie and I years ago. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the kingdom's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, and of course persecutions. But he's also going to receive eternal life in the age to come." And then he makes this statement, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This rich young ruler guy was used to being first. I mean, he was used to being the one that whatever he said, everybody listened. You know, that's the way folks are now. Everybody understands the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. And so when there's a really rich person around, most people defer to him. Oh, whatever they say, whatever they want to do, because they got all the money. And so this guy was used to being first. Jesus says it doesn't work that way in the kingdom. But what he was saying was the part that this guy, this rich young ruler, didn't understand was if he would have sold everything, if he would have given it away, if he would have given up everything to do the call that I called him to, then he would end up in this life, not later, in this life, he would end up getting 100 times back anything he'd given up. Well, you know, most of us, you look at Mother Teresa and you think, well, she gave up everything and she never got anything back. And so that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The rich young ruler was the only person we see in the Bible that Jesus ever said, "I want you to sell everything and give it away and come follow me." Everybody else, you know, Peter and some of the other guys continued to fish. They had families. Their families traveled with them as they were ministering and things like that. And yet, whatever Jesus said, give up, they did that. So Debbie and I were looking at this scripture years ago when we first got married. And at the time, we were trying our best to do everything the Lord wanted us to do. I had helped start a Full Gospel Businessmen's chapter there in Denver. We were active in a youth group. We went to church and went to meetings and all kinds of stuff. We're trying to learn about the Lord. We prayed together. We were doing everything we could to give our lives up to God and serve God. And about that time, the environmental consulting company that I was part of started losing a lot of business. Their marketing went down the tubes, and so most of the work that me and a lot of other people were doing, they just didn't have any more work for us. Yeah, that was back in the days when everybody was afraid of the coming ice age. The scientists were certain that the earth was about to freeze over. So anyway, about the time I lost my jobs, a friend of a friend needed to go to Florida for 6 months of work. And he said, "We need somebody to house sit our house. Would you and your wife live in our house for us?" Well, hey, I just lost my job. Sure, we'll live in a house for free. And a person in the church loaned us a car, said, "Here, I don't really need this car. Why don't you guys use this for a while?" Just little things along the way, God kept bringing things in. Even though we were both far away from our parents, we had folks there that acted as our parents, that really took us in and took care of us. Also, at this time, it wasn't uncommon for Debbie and I to take people in occasionally. You know, somebody that had lost their job, or they came out to Denver to seek their fortune and everything went wrong and they didn't even have bus fare to get home, and we would take them in and take care of them, or they were drug addicts or whatever it was. And we began to realize what this scripture is talking about here. That Jesus says, if you'll just follow me, I'll give you lots of stuff. You may not own any of it, but you'll still have it. Who cares who owns it? And sure enough, as we went, people started loaning us airplanes to use, to fly places, to do the work of the Lord, but also for our own personal work. Well, I could never afford to buy. You know, we had 3 or 4 airplanes, and we had pilots that would help train. And like I say, folks would give us cars and all kinds of things. And we didn't have to own any of it for it to be useful to us. And so we understood that also means that our stuff doesn't belong to us either, see. It belongs to God. And so when God says, I want you to put somebody in that spare bedroom you've got for a week or for a month and feed them and take care of them, okay, it's not our house anyway. Who cares? It's not our stuff. Somebody the other day was complaining about how the price of something had gone up and they just didn't know how they were going to be able to afford it. And Debbie and I both kind of looked at each other because we have learned this lesson. We have understood this scripture. Hey, it's not my responsibility. to make sure I can pay for everything. It's God's. God takes care of us. Now, if he tells me I got to work for a living, then I need to do that so he can. But, you know, the point is, it's not up to me to worry about those things because God's going to take care of it. I have to let him take care of it. He may take care of it in very unusual ways. If the price of Big Macs goes up to where I can't afford a Big Mac, well, somebody may start giving us Big Macs. As a matter of fact, somebody gave us a couple of hamburgers yesterday. But I mean, the point is that in this concept of being a suffering servant, the Bible over and over talks about you got to be willing to give up everything. You got to be willing to do everything that God tells you to do. And oh, by the way, if you will do that, you'll get more back than you ever gave up. And I think we got to operate in that. If we understand that that's the principle, then we can expect that and we can operate in it. It was kind of like the Lord was telling Debbie and me, if you'll just let go of the stuff, if you'll quit caring about it, then I can give stuff to you. As long as you've got to get it and hold on to it and hoard it and feel like, oh no, I can't give this up. He said, you love it too much. I can't give it to you. I can't give you any more stuff. And as soon as we were able to start letting stuff go, it's just like with Sandy and Kevin. I mean, some of y'all have been around them long enough to know how this works. They give away stuff all the time to everybody. They're always giving away bags of clothes and shoes and stuff. And the reason they're giving it away is because God is continuing to provide more for them than they can use, opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing that they literally don't have room to contain. It was like, well, who are we going to give this set of dishes to? Because now we've got an extra set of dishes. I mean, you know, I can remember going through life with my mother worrying about the only set of dishes she had and where would she ever get another set. And so she could never give away anything because she felt like she didn't have anything. Well, God says it doesn't work that way. It works just the opposite, the other way around. So anyway, back to this question of who should be a servant. We see the apostles, yes, all the leaders are supposed to be servants. Matter of fact, they're supposed to be the biggest servants of all. But in this place here where Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, sisters, brothers, etc. to serve me. And so what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, I expect all of you to be willing to give it all up. I expect everybody to be a servant. We don't have any special places for just special people and they're the big Jesus. It's not like that in the kingdom of God. And as a matter of fact, when you read the Great Commission there in Mark 16, where he says, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and then he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who doesn't believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. See, when Jesus is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's not talking to us preachers. He's talking to everybody that believes. And oh, by the way, if you believe, then the signs that follow you should be you're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out demons. And so when the Lord had spoken these things, he went up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And they went out, all of them, they went out and they preached everywhere. They didn't necessarily preach sermons. They just talked to people about, hey, let me tell you what God's doing for us. Let me tell you what God's doing in our lives. And folks were interested. And when they did that, then the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word that they were saying about Jesus with signs that followed. So this is everybody that's called. Matter of fact, if you look over at 1 Corinthians 6, Paul makes an interesting observation here when he talks about what happened when we were redeemed by God. When we said, okay, I want Jesus as Lord of my life. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. What are the ramifications of that? 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19, he said, do you not know that your body is a temple or a dwelling place or a holy living area for the Holy Spirit of God who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? See, for you have been bought with a price. When we say, okay, I serve God now. Well, just fill out this card and say that you made a decision for the Lord, and now you're serving God. I heard Joel Osteen the other day, who I think is doing a great work, but he kind of oversimplifies things sometimes. And so he prays a simple sinner's prayer. Now, if you prayed that prayer, you're now serving God. And he just kind of leaves it at that. And it's like, whoa, hold it. There's a lot more to it than that. When we say, I do to God, it really is kind of like getting married. All of a sudden now, you don't belong to yourself anymore. I don't belong to me in our marriage. I belong as much to Debbie as Debbie belongs to me. See, I can't just do whatever I want to anymore. This is a serious thing. I mean, we say we give our hearts to the Lord, and we're going to make Jesus Lord of our lives, and then we want to live any old way we want to. We just can't do that. We're looking for, well, all I want is to just make sure that I'm satisfied and I'm happy and all my appetites are satisfied and I'm feeling good. And, you know, okay, well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. I don't belong to me anymore. When God says, I want you to be a suffering servant, I want you to give up anything I ask you to give up, okay? I got to be willing to do that. I mean, that's tough, isn't it? Most of us, we're playing games at serving God. We're not really serious about this. Now, the promise is that if you're willing to give up everything, I'll give you back more than you gave up. But you can't give it up so you can get more. I mean, that's not the point. The point is, the motivation has to be right. We all have to be willing to be that kind of servant. Heard an interesting comment the other day. Somebody was wondering, this was an atheist, and he was wondering why the Pope would wear such ornate clothing since he had taken a vow of poverty. I mean, that hat, it's got to be pretty expensive, mitre. And it was obvious that this atheist didn't understand the concept. The guy's clothes, his expensive house, all the other stuff, doesn't belong to him. None of it does. And even the stuff that we say belongs to us, we got to take the attitude, doesn't belong to me, belongs to God. Makes it a whole lot easier to give it up and to let it be used for other folks. So what does it mean to be a servant? You know, this strikes fear in the heart of folks sometimes because the first thing that comes to mind is Mother Teresa, right? Oh, I got to give up everything and I got to become Mother Teresa. You know, Mother Teresa, if she was working in a building that had an elevator, she wouldn't use the elevator. She used the stairs because she felt like the elevator was just too good for her. And a matter of fact, I was reading some of her, not really memoirs, but some of her writings that they had published about after she died, about her and her life. And that poor woman, she was motivated mostly by guilt. I mean, yes, she did a lot of great things, and in a lot of ways, she's a great example of a servant. But God doesn't call us to hurt ourselves just for grins. You know, well, I got to take the steps because I'm not worthy of using the elevator. What in the world kind of thinking is that? You know, we're God's favorite. We belong to Him. We are children of the King. I mean, yes, we're called to be servants, and yes, we may have to suffer like Jesus suffered, etc. But He didn't call us just to have a rotten life just for grins. Matter of fact, that concept of I'm God's favorite, and therefore I have come to expect preferential treatment. Well, with an infinite God, we can all be God's favorite. But that I'm God's favorite doesn't mean I'm a spoiled brat. It means, yes, I expect good things, but I got to be willing to give up anything and everything. When you come into the kingdom of God and you let Jesus purchase your life, then you belong to Him and you got to do whatever He wants you to do. We're called to serve not just randomly anybody around. I mean, this is that common misconception. Well, Christians, you know, if they see any need at all, well, they're supposed to drop whatever they're doing and go take care of that. Well, it's not practical. You just physically can't do that. We have to be willing to be the complete servant. This idea of I've got to be willing to give up everything, it goes back to I got to be willing to give up everything, but then what I do give up is exactly what God tells me to give up. Just like Peter didn't quit fishing, he didn't give up his wife, he kept his wife and kids, he didn't sell everything he had. We have no example of any disciple that was asked to sell everything they had. It was just that rich young ruler that was asked to do that, and he couldn't do it. So it's not like we've all got to become Mother Teresa. We all have to be willing to give it all up so we can do whatever God's called us to do, serve in whatever capacity. Now, I'm going to give you some practical examples of what does it mean to be a servant. If you are married, you are called to serve your spouse. I know that in a lot of societies around the world, if you're a man and you're married, you married that woman so she can serve you. And that's her only job. And your only job is to receive whatever blessings you can from her, right? When you have children, then all of a sudden, whether you're serving God or not, you have been called by God to give your life to properly raise those children. You now become their servant. Don't like that? Tough. That doesn't mean you give them every little thing that they want. I don't mean that. Matter of fact, for some, especially usually for the mommies, it's easier to give them everything they want than it is to serve them by withholding from them. Anybody ever seen that play out? If you are born again, then your life and goals don't belong to you anymore. You belong to God now, and you have to seek Him and find out how He wants you to serve Him. But the point is that we've got to be willing to be Mother Teresa, if that's what God calls us to be. We each have to find our own calling, whatever it is that we're called to do. When I was in high school, I wanted to go to Bible school. I really loved the Bible. I loved serving God. I thought, okay, good, so I go to Bible school. So I'm praying about this and which school to apply to and how to come up with the money for all this. And I remember one Sunday night, I was at church, and we had a time of prayer, and I was at the altar. And just as clear as if somebody had come up behind me and spoken this to me, the Lord said, the souls are at Texas A&M. And I knew when He said that, He wanted me to go there. And He wanted me to get involved with people that didn't know Him and bring them into the kingdom of God as part of me getting an education to be an engineer. To God, it was more important that I serve the people at Texas A&M than I go to Bible school. Now, at the time, that didn't seem like a very good idea to me, but I did what God told me to do. Later, when I was running a computer company that I'd started, I was doing that full time, and the Lord said, I want you to start a ministry to fly people to the mission field on short-term mission trips. And eventually, we got to the place where our organization was doing 2 trips a month, 3- and 4-day trips. I was serving as a full-time dad, I was serving as a full-time husband, I was serving as a full-time head of a company, and I was doing this. That's what God called me to do. Give it up. Just do it, whatever it is. And He didn't ask me to do that forever, all of that. It's hard to just serve everything that comes along, you know. And we have to be able to say, God, help me pick and choose what You really called me to do, and help me set aside those things that You haven't called me to do. I think that the family is the perfect example of how we should be servants, how God has called us to be servants. But we need to think of the church as our extended family, the parish as the extended family. That's why I think that the term father for a pastor is the correct term. Now, when I'm in Walmart with my collar on, people will say, hello, father, bless me, father, or whatever. I mean, they call me father. I'm not their father, okay? I'm the father of this parish. It's a way of looking at the responsibility that I carry for this extended family. Then I serve this extended family like a father serves his family. Let's take an example. If Garen was 19 instead of 9, and he had gone to Paris Island and got injured in boot camp, where would you guys be right after that happened? You'd go down there in a heartbeat. I mean, if it was the middle of the night, you'd jump in the car and you'd go to your child and do whatever you could to take care of them. That's what parents do. The question is, how can we start thinking about that in terms of others in our extended family? When we have folks in the church that need help, let's look at them as brothers, sisters, cousins, you know, where you'd do almost anything to help them out. Like, for instance, we've got a baby shower coming up. And to the otter type personality, you know, the party persons, a baby shower, woohoo, a chance to party, yeah, let's do it. To the analytical, the beaver kind of personality, it's more like, oh God, there's something else I got to put on my calendar. Am I going to fit this in? I just don't know how to do it. Sometimes the otter wants to party when God wants them to actually do some real work, you know. But sometimes the real work of the kingdom is a party. And so all of our personality types, we have to be willing to lay down and say, I'm willing to be whatever kind of servant Jesus was. He was crushed at times. He gave it all up. Yes, I'm willing to do that. I mean, look at how Jesus gave up His life to serve us, and then get over yourself. Whatever your appetites are, whatever your desires are, who cares? If God is calling us to lay those things down, we've got to do that. I think we need to be careful that we don't get carried away in thinking we have to just serve everybody. I've watched Christians do this ever since I've been serving God. Some Christian will sell a CD of their music, or will sell the sheet music, or whatever. And other Christians, oh, how dare they sell that? I mean, that belongs to God. They shouldn't be selling that. You know, it's just like, well, why is it okay for you to sell coffee that you buy and grind, etc., and brew, but it's not okay for them to sell their music? Sometimes we get these crazy ideas of what it really means to be a servant and doesn't. We got to seek God. We got to find out what it really is. I want to give you three quick examples of folks in our parish. I think we've got a great parish where we understand this concept of being a servant. One of our parishioners was called on to go help at an abortion clinic where they needed to transport the body of an aborted embryo to proper disposal facilities. And so somebody asked them to come help do that. Well, what they said was, tell me where I can find online last rites. Because as I'm doing this, I want to be able to essentially say last rites over this embryo. Because I know it was a human being. It wasn't a woman's tissue that they just cut out of her body. You know, this was a baby that had been killed. And so I want to make sure that it's properly covered. That's a servant. See, that's someone who's willing to say, I want to serve. Almost everybody in this parish at one point or other has asked me for some anointing oil. They brought their own little bottles. I want to make sure I've got some anointing oil with me so that either somebody in my family or somebody around me or somebody at work needs to be prayed for. I can anoint them with oil. I can pray for them. That's being a servant. Grace in starting the prayer line. There have been lots of miracles that have happened just because people have gotten on the phone at 5 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. Every Wednesday morning, Grace was willing to start that. Well, for the first 6 months, she was about the only one. But as people started getting on, they started saying, well, I guess it's worth getting up at 5 in the morning and praying together. God started doing some great miracles. That's being a servant. Now, I'll tell you, I'll confess to you, I struggle with being a true servant the way Jesus was. You know, sometimes I just want to sit and watch television for a little while. Or I just want to study a particular theme in Scripture that I've seen. Or I just want to read a book. But sometimes I can't do that. Jesus is our example. What it really means to be great in the kingdom of God, and the greatest ones are those who are willing to give up every bit of their lives to serve God in whatever way He calls us to do that. If we bear the name Christian, we're called to lay down our lives and serve God in whatever way He tells us. Now, I can tell you, it'll be fun, and you'll never really do without, but you got to be willing to give it up. You got to be willing to let go of it. It's totally personalized. It's totally customized. It's based on that leading of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit gives you when you're spending time in prayer. Remember now, we have moved out of the house. We've always said we're not a house church, and we're not meeting in a house anymore. We're meeting at the Matthews Community Center in downtown Matthews. That's at 100 East McDowell Street in room 201. Sunday morning services are at 10 o'clock sharp. Check out our website for details, www.cecmessiah.org, and come visit us on a Sunday morning. Great things happen here. God shows up here every Sunday morning. Come check it out. Let us pray for you. Let God bless you. Get directions at cecmessiah.org. And then come worship with us Sunday morning. You'll find it a unique experience.